your Bibles to our sermon text. We're returning to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 20. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word. Hear now God's word from the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 22 and verses 7 through 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, as we continue this study of your teachings in your word, as always we pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word, your inerrant word, your word which reveals truth, wonderful truths of grace and mercy in Christ. And as always, we not only seek your Holy Spirit working in hearts, but I seek your unction for preaching these wonderful truths of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've now spent a total of 8 Sundays studying this wonderful, this vital topic of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. So let me ask you, at this point, after 8 Sundays of teaching on the Lord's Supper, could you sit down and lay out some of the key points about the Lord's Supper which we've studied so far? Well, if you're like most of us, it just might be a bit hard to recall some of the key points that we've looked at. And because of that, I'm doing what I do when I end most any sermon series. I go back and I review. Review is good. Review is healthy. Review helps us to remember and even maybe put things together better than we had put them together previously. And so, because the Lord's Supper is such a vital topic, and it's to our great benefit to understand how God uses it to build and to nourish our faith, we are going to review even this particular topic that we've been studying. So this morning we're going to look at the first 4 messages in which we learned that Christ took the Passover meal with all of its significance regarding salvation. He took that Passover meal, that Old Testament sacrament, and he transformed that Old Testament Passover into the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so let's begin with this truth about ourselves and about the Christian life. Our faith is never so strong, and our walk with God is never so steady that we don't need to constantly partake of all the grace and all the helps to our faith which our Heavenly Father has provided for us, His children. This is why, because we need God's grace, we need all of God's grace that we can possibly get. This is why God, in His goodness, commands us, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Do not neglect meeting together. No matter what our proud self-sufficiency may believe, we need the steady week-by-week ministry of the preaching of God's Word. And we need all the mutual encouragement which comes from gathering together as Christ's body for worship each and every week and each and every Sunday. And the same holds true every bit as much regarding our need of the nourishment and the sustaining grace which God provides for us in the Lord's Supper. As Dr. Michael Horton writes, faith is created by the preaching of the gospel, and it is confirmed and strengthened by the sacraments. So putting it all together, the Old Testament sacrament of the Passover meal, which was instituted back in Exodus chapter 12, as well as the New Testament sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which Christ instituted in the Gospels, they point us to something vital for our spiritual health. Both the Passover and the Lord's Supper point us to the saving work of Jesus Christ. They teach us and they encourage us that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are truly saved from God's judgment of sin. And they assure us that we really and truly are forgiven. And thus, even despite our ongoing struggles with remaining sin, and even though we are unworthy of such a great love, they assure us that for all who believe upon Christ, God's favor really and truly rests upon us. In fact, as I mentioned weeks ago, the bottom line of it all is that the God of all grace is the God who loves to give. And that's what the whole worship service is. It is God giving, ministering to us. And then we respond with faith and gratitude. So let's begin by once again looking at that great story of redemption as recorded in the book of Exodus. And as you may recall, the book of Exodus opens with God's people, the descendants of Abraham, living in the land of Egypt. And they had been placed in a cruel and bitter slavery by Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who is a type of Satan. And to make the situation worse, in fact, to make the situation much, much worse, Pharaoh went on to order that any baby boy that was born to the Israelites, to Abraham's descendants, he was to be put to death. And this then placed the very survival of God's people, as well as the line through which the promised Messiah was to come, it put it all into tremendous jeopardy. This could be the end of the Jewish people. This could be the end of the line through which the Messiah would come. But you see, because God is in control, and furthermore, because the people of Israel were in a very special relationship with God, specifically, they were in a covenant relationship through Abraham, God was their protector and their champion. And because of this covenant relationship then between God and Abraham's descendants, God commanded Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But as we all know, Pharaoh's heart was cruel and it was hard and it was proud and he refused to bow to God's command. After all, How else would a mighty Pharaoh view the God of mere slaves, but as a low-ranking, trivial, wimpy God? And from Pharaoh's refusal to obey the sovereign Lord of the universe, God then brought a fearsome judgment upon Egypt. And that judgment was in the form of 10 plagues. And thus, when we arrive at Exodus chapter 11, we find Moses now in the process. The 9 plagues have taken place, and now in Exodus 11, Moses is announcing the coming 10th and final plague. And we read there, verses 4 and 6, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there never has been or ever will be again." It truly was a terrifying, terrifying, fearsome judgment. And this then raises a huge question. If all of the firstborn males throughout the land of Egypt were to be killed in the 10th plague, how could God's people who themselves lived in Egypt be spared from that judgment? Well, that's what the Passover is all about. It is God sparing those who believed from that judgment. On the eve of the 10th plague, each household was to take a spotless lamb, a sacrificial lamb, and they were to kill it in preparation for the Passover meal that evening. And then for all who trusted God, who believed God, they were to take the blood from that sacrificial lamb and they were to sprinkle it on the and paint it on the doorposts, on the door frame of their home. And that night, when God came through, when He sent that destroying angel through the land of Egypt, wherever He saw that blood painted on the door frame of that house, instead of bringing judgment, He would pass over it, thereby sparing that household from His judgment. And this is really part of what the Lord's Supper, which is sort of the replacement for the Passover meal. This is what the Lord's Supper is announcing. For everyone who trusts in Christ, they are covered by the blood of Christ, who is our Passover lamb, and God passes over them rather than bringing judgment upon them. In other words, this is all about undeserved grace and mercy. The undeserved grace and mercy of the God who loves to give good things to His people. But there's something more about that blood which connects to Christ and the Lord's Supper. If you move on yet another chapter to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, you will read regarding the painting or brushing of that blood on the door frames of the homes. It says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." That blood shall be a sign. But that raises the question of what is it a sign of? And by the way, the wine of communion is a sign of the very same thing. You see, in the Old Testament, blood was not only a sign of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of that sacrifice, but blood was also a sign of something else, which likewise is incredibly encouraging to us. You see, blood in the Old Testament, in that ancient Near Eastern culture, blood was also a sign of having established a covenant bond between two parties. In other words, that blood was a sign that those within that home were in a very, very special relationship with God. They were in a covenant relationship with the God of Abraham. And that blood was a sign to the destroying angel, therefore, that those dwelling in that home, they were not unbelieving, pagan, idol-worshipping Egyptians. Instead, they were members of the community of God's beloved people.
So that blood not only was a sign of forgiveness, it was a sign of membership in God's community of people. That home does not house pagans. It houses believers. People who are God's people. And so when the destroying angel would see that blood, he would then pass over, he would skip over executing judgment on that home. Again, that was God's people. And there are parallels, these wonderful truths to Holy Communion. And there was yet another absolutely wonderful saving aspect to the blood pointed on those door frames. In Exodus 12, verse 23, we read that when the angel saw that blood, it reads, "The Lord will not allow the destroyer to enter into your houses." So on the one hand, that destroying angel would see the blood and he would say, "That's God's people. I'll pass over that house." On the other hand, at the same time, that blood meant that the Lord would go further and prevent that angel from entering into that home. And so here we see the Lord himself acting as the protector of those within by positioning himself protectively at the door of that home and personally denying the destroyer access to that home. All to the greater comfort of those people who are in fear and dread themselves that maybe, just maybe that angel just might come in anyway because we're humans and we're filled with doubts, aren't we? So putting this all together, the Passover meal was a sacrament which, like its New Testament replacement, the Lord's Supper, promises deliverance from God's judgment to all who trust in the sacrificial blood of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. So now with that brief review, the wonderful truths that we learn about the Passover from the book of Exodus, let's now move forward to Luke's Gospel and the Last Supper. Here we find that Jesus took the Old Testament covenant of the Passover meal and he transformed it into the new covenant sacrament of the Lord's table, also known as Holy Communion or sometimes the Eucharist. He transformed the Passover meal into the Lord's Supper, thereby drawing direct connections between the two. We see this, we saw it as we read through that text, introducing the sermon here in Luke chapter 22, and we see it, for example, that this is really a Passover meal. The Last Supper is actually a Jewish Passover meal. We see it, for example, in verses 14 to 15 of Luke 22, where we read, "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" So, it's very clear the Last Supper is in fact a Passover meal. And when you consider this, Jesus saying, "I've earnestly desired to eat this particular meal with you before I suffer," you realize we're talking about drama. Incredible, redemptive drama. Earth-shattering, universe-shattering. Things are taking place at these moments. Here we behold Jesus Christ just hours before he went to the cross, gathering with his disciples to celebrate a Passover meal with them. And what he did here was take that Passover meal with its tremendous redemptive teachings and redemptive significance, and he changed it, he transformed it, he morphed it, if I could say it that way, into the new covenant sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And just as God in grace had entered into human history way back in the book of Exodus to save his people out of their terrible bondage there in Egypt, so here in the Gospels back in the first century, God once again entered directly into human history, this time in the incarnation. The second person of the Holy Trinity taking on human flesh, being born of Mary. And this time, God came to deliver us by grace from a different bondage, not a bondage to Pharaoh, but he came to deliver us from our enslavement to sin. And that truly is good news, because again, we cannot turn on the television, we cannot turn on the radio, we cannot turn on any kind of reports of current events and not realize this is a world lost in bondage to sin. It's in a terrible mess. We need a Savior. And so the second person of the Holy Trinity, 2,000 years ago, came from heaven, took on our human flesh to save us from our enslavement to sin. He came to save us from our continually doing bad things, even evil things, from doing wrong and stupid things. And he came to save us from just simply making a mess out of everything. That's what sinners do. We make a mess out of everything that we touch because we're in rebellion against God and we're not following God's will. Moving on then here in Luke 22 to verse 19, we see Christ breaking that bread in the Passover meal. We read there, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you." Matthew, in his gospel, describes the scene in this way. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So as I pointed out before, picture this scene. Even as the disciples were sitting there eating that Passover lamb with all of its tremendous redemptive significance, even while perhaps that meat was still in their mouths, Christ took that bread, he broke it, and he commanded them, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." Now remember, this is a Passover meal. And so the traditional words which would have been said at that point was, "This is the bread of affliction, which our ancestors ate when they left Egypt," echoing Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. But instead, Christ said something radically different. He said, "This is my body." In this manner, then, Christ instituted a startling change. A change from, "This is the bread of affliction," to, "This is my body," thereby turning the focus to himself and his body, which was about to be offered on the cross as an atonement for our sin. So when Jesus broke that bread and he said those words, "This is my body, which is given for you," he was telling us that the communion bread is meant to be a sign or a symbol which points us to the physical bodily death of Christ as the fulfillment of God's covenant promise to save his people, a promise which goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "Take, eat, this is my body." The fulfillment of that promise to save, going back centuries, they were on the cusp of its very fulfillment. And so the bread, being a sign or symbol of Christ's body, is a part of the essence of the Lord's Supper. It points us to Christ being offered up as God's substitutionary lamb so that we might live. And as I pointed out before, and I pointed out this in other sermon series in the past, within this we encounter a very, very, very important, very significant New Testament word. In the Greek, it's huper. Jesus said that his body was given for you. That really is one of the most beautiful words in the New Testament, because it brings in the idea of Christ's body being given on your behalf for your benefit. He gave his body. That is, he gave up his life as a sacrifice for your benefit on your behalf. That's what that Greek word huper is getting at. Christ suffered the punishment which we should have suffered. He suffered God's wrath being poured out on himself as your substitute on your behalf, so that you would not have to experience that judgment. And so when Christ, on that evening, held up that bread and he said, "This is my body which is given for you," he is telling us that that broken bread points us away from the bread itself. We don't fixate on the bread itself. It points us to his body, to his life sacrificed, huper, for you, for your benefit, on your behalf. In other words, the Lord's Supper, just as the ultimate purpose of the Passover, is to point us to Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. Truly then, once again, we see this is all about the God of grace who loves to give to his people. So now, after Jesus having startled the apostles by changing the words of the Passover meal, "This is the bread of affliction," to "Take, eat, this is my body," we read in verse 20 that next he took the wine of the Passover meal. And this time he said to them, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So once again, we can almost picture the disciples reclining there with Jesus, eating their Passover lamb and bitter herbs and bread, with puzzled expressions on their faces. I mean, Jesus is turning around. He's morphing the words of the Passover meal. They're trying to grasp the significance of Christ taking that bread and saying, "Eat this, this is my body." And then he takes it further now in this verse 20. And he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Or as Matthew words it, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood." That's an amazing declaration for Christ to have made. "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many." What Jesus was doing with that declaration was drawing a connection then between his blood, which was about to be shed in a few hours, with that extremely important biblical word. It's not what you expect. He's drawing a connection between his blood and covenant. His blood and covenant. Whereas Jesus' words, "This is my body," took us back to Exodus chapter 12. The statement, "This is my blood of the covenant," takes us to a different chapter of Exodus. That statement, "This is my blood of the covenant," takes us to Exodus chapter 24. As you may recall, the context of behind Exodus 24 is that God's people, now having been released by Pharaoh, they've been released from their bondage in Egypt, they are now camped there at the base of Mount Sinai. And God there is forming them into an actual nation, a political entity. He's forming them into the nation of Israel by establishing a formal covenant bond with them as a nation. That's what's taking place at the base of Mount Sinai. And what we have here in the midst of that whole work of forming them as a nation there, what we have here in Exodus chapter 24 is the formal ceremony which ratified or officially established this covenant bond. And so I want to briefly review that ceremony which took place at Mount Sinai, which ratified that covenant bond between God and now the nation of Israel. Now, as I read from verses 4 through 6, here in Exodus 24. Pay particular attention to things like sacrifices and blood as a vital element which sealed this covenant bond. Verses 4, 5, and 6. So Moses rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And then the very important background from which Christ drew those words at the Last Supper when he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." Well, it's verse 8 in Exodus 24. We read there in verse 8, "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant.'" That's exactly what Jesus said at that Passover meal. Except he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." Moses said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." Beginning to see connections? Blood of the covenant. In that way, God's making a covenant with his people. So please don't miss the connections with the Lord's Supper. The sprinkling of that sacrificial blood on the people inaugurated an incredibly special and wonderful covenant relationship between God and his people. And it's interesting that this covenant ratification ceremony was then followed by a meal. Remember that meal? A meal which consisted of eating and drinking. And I pause because it's so holy. It's so incredible, so almost unbelievable, especially in the context of the Old Testament. That meal, which consisted of eating and drinking, also included eating that meal in the very presence of God. Eating in the very presence of God there on the holy mountain. We see this in verses 9 and 11. "Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel, and that he did not lay his hand on them, and they behold God, and they ate and they drank." See, just before this moment, if they had gone up on that mountain, God would have destroyed them. And if God didn't destroy them, Joshua and those guys would have destroyed them. But now, the elders representing all the people, they were able to go up and not just see God. The deepest desire of the human heart, they not only saw God, but they fellowshipped it with him over a meal. It's glorious. It's glorious. The deepest desire of the human heart. They ate that meal in the very presence of God Almighty. That was a foretaste of another foretaste, the Lord's Supper, but it was also a foretaste of heaven. And this then forms some of the background of the Lord's Supper. They saw the God of Israel. He did not lay his hand on them, and they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. That's what goes on in the Lord's table each and every Sunday. We spiritually behold God, we behold his grace, and we're eating in his very presence. And God doesn't destroy us because of the shed blood of the Lamb. If you really think about it, what takes place each and every Sunday in Holy Communion is something truly incredible. We are fellowshipping with God. We are in a special covenant with God because of Christ's blood. And we are eating and drinking in his very presence. And he doesn't destroy us, despite our sin, despite our guilt. So when Jesus said, on that great evening of the Passover meal, "This is my blood of the covenant," echoing Exodus 24, verse 8, we see that just as that Mosaic covenant was inaugurated with sacrificial blood and a covenant meal, which bound them to God as their gracious Redeemer, and some of them actually ate in the presence of God, so we see in the Gospels that Christ was inaugurating the new covenant. See that? Exodus 24 inaugurating the old covenant. Now Jesus
In that Passover meal, which he's transforming in the Lord's Supper, he is inaugurating the new covenant with a similar meal, similar sacrificial blood, but this time his own blood, through which he saves us by pure grace from our alienation from one another and from God. He saves us from our sin and foolishness, and through this blood, he forms an incredible bond between himself and us. That wonderful bond of the new covenant in which God calls all of us, Jew and Gentile, his own special beloved people. But unlike the old covenant sacrifices which priests had to keep offering day in and day out because they never could truly remove the guilt of our sin, Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, once for all. That is incredibly good, incredibly beautiful good news. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, once for all. Peace with God, fellowship with God, eating in his very presence, guilty consciences soothed and relieved of their burden. This is one of the glorious truths which the Lord's Supper points us to each and every week. So returning to where we began this morning in our review, our faith is never so strong and our walk with God is never so steady that we don't constantly need to partake of all the grace and all the helps to our faith which our Heavenly Father provides for us, his children. As Robert W. Godfrey writes, that is why the supper is so important to us, so central to our life. It draws us back to the center and heart of the gospel. It is, you see, a visible word. And the visible word declares to us that there is salvation only in the body and blood of Christ. That body and blood are not just once and for all offered on the cross as a past and finished thing, but that body and blood, that real Christ, continues to be the life-giving Spirit among us. We come to the table with nothing to offer to God, but we come to be blessed by the Lord. Let's pray. God, when we look at our sin, our love of sin, our distrust of you, our natural rebellion, and then we look on the pages of Scripture, your involvement in history, your redemptive involvement, we stand humbled, realizing you really are the God of all grace and all mercy who loves to give. Lord, help us to truly appreciate your saving work on the cross. Help us to appreciate all that Last Supper, that Lord's Supper, all that it brought into existence, that new covenant bond, all that it signifies and seals and testifies to for us. Oh Lord God, help us to appreciate the blood of Christ, Christ's real physical death, his dying on the cross, his taking our punishment for us. Lord God, help us not to rely on our own goodness, on our own good works. Help us always to look to Christ and keep our gaze focused on him and what he has done for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.